Call you from the syllabus if you didn't bring yours because Ms. Faye couldn't make it tonight. So now where do you think we're turning in our Bibles? We're going to John chapter 8. We're going to Matthew 5 also, but I'm going to read a couple of verses before we get there tonight. We'll start with John 8 tonight. And if you already turned to Matthew 5, well, it'd be a good idea to keep your finger there because we'll be there in a few minutes. We've been dealing with the ethics in the Beatitudes and from the Beatitudes into the entire Sermon on the Mount. But I want to read something that Jesus said in Matthew 8 and verse 12. I'm sorry, what's that? I'm sorry, what did I say? John, you're right. We're in John. Yeah, y'all just come on in. No problem. And in John 8 and verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus said that. I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me, this is in the Greek in a continuous sense. So it means, you know, you keep on following him. It's not somebody who started out following the Lord and gave up along the way. But he that continues to follow me, obviously, is not going to be walking in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. And also in chapter 9, I'd like you to turn over there with me if you would, John 9 and verse 5, the Lord says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. How long is he the light of the world? Long as I'm here, long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. John 12, a couple of verses over, a couple of chapters over, rather. Verse 35. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Just a little while longer is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, what we see in these verses, and there are others that we could read, speaks of Jesus as the light. He says, I am the light of the world. This is a theme that is seen numerous times in the scriptures. We didn't read John chapter 1. We could have read about that. We could have read that passage, but we didn't. But it should be no surprise that Jesus says, I am the light, because 1 John chapter 1 says God is light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. According to Genesis chapter 1, in verse 16, the Bible says, and God made two great lights. He made the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also, almost, you know, like that was an afterthought or something. But he made the greater light, two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. Of course, that's the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night, the moon. We also realize that in our world, in our own, I guess you'd call it our solar system or whatever, the sun is the light. The sun is the light of this world, gives life to everything in it. We wouldn't exist without the sun. No life could exist without the sun. everything would be in absolute and abysmal darkness and cold, and there'd be no life possible, no plant, no animal, no human life whatsoever. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, you know, it has a rather profound implication. Just like without the sun, everything would be dark and dead, and without the S-O-N, everything would be dark and dead, because he is the light of the world, right? Amen. We also know that the moon, while it does give light at night, it really only reflects the light. It's not a ball of fire like the sun is. So it just acts kind of like a big mirror up there, reflects the light from the sun. And that's kind of what the Christian is, you know. We reflect the light of Christ. Yes, brother. Let's give the mic to Brother Dave.
The moon also has another function that's easy to overlook. It causes tides, which churns the oceans around, which gets oxygen in the oceans. If there was no moon, tides would stop, no oxygen, all life would end then too. So even though the moon is not the source, the moon is stirring up things, which is what we're supposed to be doing.
There you go. That's a good illustration. It is very important. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, it means several things. One of the things it means is that the world has no other light than him. Just like there is no other sun. There are stars, you know, millions of light years away, but you can't even see them in the daytime. You can only see their light at night. They just little twinkles in the sky. But apart from the sun, that's it. You know, we have the sun. Apart from that, it's dark. And the same thing is true with Christ. Apart from Christ, everything is dark. So he is the light of this world, and there is no other light but Jesus. One sun, S-U-N, and one sun, S-O-N. It's either Jesus or darkness, in other words, right? That means Buddha and Vishnu and Rama and Kali and all the other deities of the ancient world, they're not a light. They're certainly not the light. They're not even a light. So it's either Jesus or darkness, but here's something else it means when he says, I'm the light of the world. It means, well, all the world needs Jesus. All the world needs Jesus, just like all the world needs the S-U-N, all the world needs the S-O-N to survive, to live. There is no life apart from Jesus Christ, no real life, and certainly no eternal life. And then we have the incredible passage over in Matthew 5. And this is where we would have come to today in our reading of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 and verse 14, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. We just read where he said, I'm the light of the world, right? Long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now he says to this group of, who are these people that are listening to him, sitting on this hillside? Basically, what the world would consider a bunch of insignificant, common, laboring class people in some remote part of the world on a country hill. And he tells them, his disciples, you are the light of the world. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't turn on a flashlight and then sit it face down and then put a bowl over it. No, that's not what the flashlight is for. It's to shine. Let that light shine, right? It's rather profound that the Lord himself, he says, I'm the light of the world. Then he tells this group of disciples, you are the light of the world. I recently saw where there's a book out that is written about the new Pope, Pope Benedict, and the title of it is The Light of the World. Yeah. I don't know where they got that from, but it certainly wasn't from the Bible, because according to the Bible, Jesus is the light of the world. And then he says to his disciples, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But you know, he knew he wasn't going to be here for very long, personally, that is, bodily or physically. And today, we know that physically, bodily, the Lord doesn't walk the earth, except in his disciples. So that means it's up to you and me to be lights in this dark world. It's up to you and me. What's interesting also in Matthew 5 is when he says, you are the light of the world. The Greek scholars say that the you here is very emphatic, which would carry this meaning. It means you and you alone. You and you alone are the light of the world. So, the idea is that it's the disciples of Christ, the followers of Christ, who actually bear the light of the truth, of the gospel, of salvation into this lost and perishing world. You know, it's the light that shows you where to walk, where to step, the path to take. It also means that other religions or the followers of other religions are not light. They're not light, in spite of what they may claim. It also means, you know, I was thinking about this the other day, it means that the Buddha, who they called the Enlightened One, because, you know, he sat under the Bodhi tree and until he received enlightenment, he wasn't enlightened at all. But he sat in darkness. And there are multitudes, hundreds of millions of people who follow the teachings of Buddha today. And they too walk in darkness. But you know, the surprising thing is they think that they have the light. They're following the Enlightened One. In Luke 11, Jesus said, take heed that the light in you is not darkness. Interesting. How could it be possible that the light would actually be darkness? Well, if you think it's light and you're following it, but it's actually a lie or a deception, you're actually following darkness thinking that it's light. Hello? When Jesus said these things, he tells this group of his disciples, now you consider, these are common, ordinary, laboring class people for the most part. Many of them were probably slaves or had an economic status that wasn't very much above slavery. Fishermen, farmers, sheep herders, and the like. And to this group, Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Now, at the time, not far from there, Hinduism was already probably close to 1,000 years old. He didn't call it the light of the world. Buddhism was already around for 500 or 600 years. He didn't call that the light of the world. The great Greek philosophers had already lived before Christ. Socrates, some 400 years or so before Christ, and then Plato, his disciple, and then Aristotle. These guys considered the founders of Western philosophy, and they had schools of brilliant scholars, mathematicians, scientists, and so forth that followed them and clung to their every word. Now, they were all over in the Greek-speaking world at the time, in the world that was dominated by Rome, and yet Jesus didn't say that they were the light of the world. There were other religions around, the Greek religions, the Roman religions, and all of their gods, and Caesar, and so on. Jesus didn't say they were the light of the world. But to this group that followed him and would follow his teachings, he said, "You're the light of the world." How about that? I find that rather fascinating that Jesus would say that. 500 or 600 years later, after this, Islam would come on the scene. And it wouldn't be the light of the world either. So consider the implication here. Apart from the light that is provided by Christianity, by genuine biblical Christianity, there is no light in this world. Because all the other religions in the world only spread the darkness. I know sometimes in college or Bible college, they'll have you take courses in what they call comparative religions. And your whole idea is to glean from other religious traditions the light from them and the great truths found in all the other religious traditions. But according to Christ, all the other religious traditions and world religions, all they do is spread the darkness around. They provide no light. That rather profound, don't you think? It's profound to think that the whole world would be plunged in darkness if it weren't for Christianity. And this boils down to you and me, because you and I are supposed to be bearers of the light. That's what we're supposed to be, bearers of the light. How many of you ever heard of Robert Louis Stevenson? Well, he wrote some of the old great classic books, Kidnapped, Treasure Island, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. But when he was a kid, one of the things he wrote about was that he was sitting at a window ledge looking out the window onto the street. I think he was Scottish, but he was looking out into the street of the city. And in those days, they didn't have electricity, but they did have lights, street lights, that were gas. And a lamp lighter would come along every night and light each lamp. And in the morning, he would come along and put the lamps out. He'd light them in the night and put them out in the day. So he's staring out the window at the lamp lighter as he's going through his routine, lighting the lamps on the street. And his dad is watching him sitting there, just staring out the window so intently. And his dad finally said, "Son, what are you looking at?" He said, "I'm looking at a man making holes in the darkness." He's making holes in the darkness. How about that? Now, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make holes in the darkness and bring some light to wherever it is we are. And we all live in a dark world. I mean, let's face it, that this world is a dark place. And while I don't know if it's ever been any darker than it is today, as far as just the general darkness of sin, of vanity, of superficiality. I don't know if it's ever been any darker, and I don't know if it's ever at any time claimed to be more enlightened. So it's dark and it's blind, and you and I live in this dark world, and that's what we're supposed to do, make holes in the darkness by shining the light right where we are. It's not just the preacher who's supposed to make holes in the darkness, but each and every one of us, we're all called to be bearers of the light. This is what Jesus said to the disciples, not to the apostles or the evangelists, not just to a few elite Christians, but to every single Christian. You are the light of the world. That means this world is in the dark until you punch holes in that darkness. How do we do that? That's right. You let your light shine. And, you know, just living the Christian life on a daily basis, a consistent Christian life punches holes in the darkness. you shine in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your family. You shine. You're different. The joy in your heart, the smile on your face, the victory that you maintain through trials and troubles, the fact that you don't join into the profanity, that you don't join in the nasty jokes, that you are not joining in the angry tirades against the boss, the government, or whatever else. You're different. You're different. You don't join the darkness. Look, we're lights. So, hey, Christians, don't join the darkness. The Bible says, don't take that light and hide it under a bushel. Do not join the darkness. We can't be like them. We can't let them push us into their mold. And look, that's what the world tries to do all the time. It tries to get you to think like them, to act like them, to adopt their values, to talk like them, to reason like them. You can't join the darkness. We're called to punch holes in the dark and to be the light right where we are, every place we go. It's like somebody once said, this world can't see Christ unless it sees him in us. And you do bear a witness to Christ when everybody else is fretting and worried and you have peace. You know, and you even shine when you don't realize you're shining, because it's just the nature of a Christian to shine. It's like the sun doesn't have to think about it. It just shines. And the same thing is true with a Christian. You don't have to think about it. You just, as a Christian, you just automatically are different than everybody else. You're different. And people around you take note of it. Whether they tell you they do or not, they do. So let's let these things sink into us tonight, that Jesus says, you and you alone, that is, the disciple of Christ alone, is the light of the world. And few things I'd like to tell you about that tonight. Four or five things I'd just like to bring out that I think are important to us to take to heart. When Jesus says, you are the light of the world, let me tell you what that says to me. Number one, this does not apply to just a few special Christians. He says, you're the light of the world. It doesn't just apply to a few special Christians, but to every single one of us, you are the light of the world. That means you. That means you. I want to read a passage over in Philippians chapter 2. If you have a Bible, you can turn over here with me, or you can just listen. But I do want to read a couple of verses. Every Christian, every believer is the light of the world. And the only light that some heathen will ever see is your life. Your witness, your testimony. You know, a lot of them are never going to walk through the doors of a church. And the only light they'll ever see is you. So wouldn't it be a shame if you joined the darkness and they never knew you were a believer? Philippians 2, verse 14. He says, do all things, murmuring and complaining and dispute. No, I'm sorry, I skipped the word. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless. That, you know, that just simply means sincere and pure. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How about that? What kind of a nation is it, or world is it? Crooked and perverse. That's a pretty good description. Crooked and perverse. That's what kind of world it is. And what do you do in this world? You shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That's how you shine, by holding forth the word of life. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I think that you'd probably be hard pressed to describe the world any better than that. It's crooked and perverse. Crooked and perverse world, and in this world, the Bible doesn't say that you should run away from it and go live in a monastery on a mountain. You might be tempted to do that. Yeah. Or it doesn't say go live in a cave, you know, or go live in some remote desert area. You know, just withdraw from the world and get as far away from it as you can. No, he says, right in the midst of this crooked and perverse world, you shine like lights, like lights. We can't really hide from the world. I mean, what are you going to do? We're not called to be monastics. We're called to be lights. So the problem with running away is wherever you go, you're there. Where you go, that's right. Wherever you go, there you are. The Lord went in the desert to fast for 40 days, and guess who shows up? The devil, that's right. No matter where you go, the devil, you know, he'll find you. So wherever you are, you're going to have to overcome, right? You're going to have to overcome temptation. You're going to have to overcome sin. You're going to have to overcome self. So right in the middle of this world, you hold forth the word of life and shine right there in the midst of this world, right where you live, right where you go to school, right where you work. You make holes in the dark. You're a missionary. Consider yourself a missionary right there. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst, right in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine. That's you shining in the midst of the world. So every single one of us is supposed to shine, not just a few special Christians. We're all supposed to shine. Number two, here's the second thing I'd like to point out about Jesus saying, you're the light of the world. Light is to be seen. Matthew 5. Now, isn't that profound? Light is to be seen. Yeah. What do you do with light? Well, you don't cover it up. You don't put it under a bed. You don't camouflage it or tuck it away. You put it on a lampstand. You light up the room with it. That's what you do with light. You light up the house or you light up the hillside. Here's what Jesus says. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And that's a fact. Imagine just how dark the countryside would be in ancient times, in biblical days, where they didn't have street lights, electricity. Just imagine how dark it would be. The desert darkness, the wilderness darkness. And then imagine the light of a city that was on a hill. And they often put cities on hills because, well, in those days, hills were easier to defend, actually. So they'd put a city on a hill. Because anybody who attacked, marauders, they'd have to go uphill, and that would make it more difficult for the attackers, easier to defend when you shoot down, more difficult when you have to go up, and two, most cities were surrounded by walls. It would be difficult to roll their big engines of war uphill, big battering rams and big towers where they could scale walls. That would have to be pushed uphill, so they put cities on hills because you could defend them, but you couldn't hide them. You could definitely defend them, but you could not hide them. That's what Jesus said. A city on a hill, you can't hide that. Can't be hidden because the light from the city in a dark place, that light would shine for miles and miles and miles and miles and miles. So just like you can't hide the light of a city, he was making a very important point there that, you know, those who follow him, his disciples, you can't hide that, and you're not supposed to try. he says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Even a, I don't know, a billion watt lighthouse, they don't put them behind a mountain. They stand them right out in the open where they can shine. Let that light shine. That light is a great guiding and comforting thing. I would imagine those folks that are out at sea looking for shore, dark world, pitch black. They don't know exactly where those shallow shoals are and rocks and so on, but boy, they see the light of that lighthouse and it helps guide their way safely home. That's a comforting thing. Light is to be seen. That's the point. It's to be seen. Here's a third thing I'd like to point out about Jesus' words when he says, you are the light of the world. Light is a very comforting and cheering, that is C-H-E-E-R-I-N-G, cheering. Light's one of the most cheering things or comforting things that there is, really and truly. I had read some time ago about Admiral Perry, who claims he was the first person to ever find the geographic North Pole in 1909. But he wrote in his journals about how horrible the journey was, the bitter, bitter cold, the scarcity of resources, the difficulty of it all, the lack of food. But guess what he said was the worst part of all? The darkness, that's right. Because that far north in the winter, it's dark all the time. And he talked about how what an effect the darkness had on the men. He said that nothing he did could cheer them up, that the darkness put them all in a deep despair and depression, and they wanted to go home. Not the bitter cold, not the difficulty of the journey, but the darkness is what got them, the darkness. You know, light really does seem to make everything better. Even doctors have noted that there's something about light. It enables people to deal or cope with their problems and pains and situations better. They can cope better during the day than they can at night. And how many times have you heard of people who wind up in the emergency room at night? They'll say, I've been having these terrible pains or this terrible situation or terrible chest pains or whatever. And the doctor says, well, how long have you been hurting like that? I've been hurting like that all day. Well, why did you come to the hospital now? Because you see, during the day, somehow they're able to bear it during the day. During the day, there's something about the daylight. It's not as bad in the daylight. Now, the pain hurts just as much, but at night, it's more difficult to deal with. There's something cheering about the day. The day is more comforting. It's more encouraging. It's more positive in some way. Well, I think there's some truth to be gleaned from all of this that we can apply to our lives as well. That being around Christians ought to be cheering and comforting and encouraging. Because you are not of the dark. You are not of the night. You are of the day. Yes, brother.
Doctors have even given a name to that. It's called seasonal affective disorder, abbreviated SAD. Seriously. And the treatment is you get some sun lamps.
That's absolutely true. In fact, I have read that in some parts of the United States even and in Alaska that these people deal with so much darkness that they need light just to cope. So they'll go to places that have bright sun lamps and things like that just so that they can see some light. I can't imagine dealing with 23 hours of darkness in a day. In the summer when we were there, it never quite gets night. It never really gets night. It stays light all through the summer, really. Even 2 o'clock in the morning, you could go outside. You know, it's plenty light enough to see. It would be like it is here just before it gets dark. But in the winter, it's just the opposite. It never really gets light. It's dark all the time. And dealing with the cold would be one thing, but dealing with the darkness would be another. Brother, let's get the mic to Brother East.
I think the Bible also says if you can make it through the night, joy comes in the morning.
That's right, brother. You're absolutely right. It is a fact that people just seem to be able to deal with situations better during the day than they do at night. But somebody told me some years ago that they had visited Alcatraz prison. They had gone on one of the tours of Alcatraz, and in the tour, they took them down into the isolation cells, where I guess they put the worst of the worst offenders. And the isolation cells were down deep in the belly of the beast down there, and they, very, very, very small, narrow cell, they put them down in there, closed the door, and the fellow said that it was absolute pitch black darkness. And that's what they locked those prisoners up in that absolute darkness. Darkness so thick, this guy says, you literally could not see your hand in front of your face. I've seen darkness like that in caves before, where we'd go visit some of these caverns, Carlsbad Caverns and Mammoth Cave and all of that, and you get way down in there and they cut all the lights off. That's some darkness down there in the belly of a mountain.
The fish were blind, remember that?
Yeah, that's right. The fish in one of those caves, they had an underwater, in the cave they had a lake, it had fish in it, everything was blind because it's pitch dark down there. Let's get the mic to Brother Israel.
As I want, if you could touch on this, the scripture says, marvel not that the devil himself is transformed into an angel of light. So is it possible, or is there a type of light that does not illuminate that the Bible is making reference to?
Well,
or artificial light?
An angel of light would actually be a godly angel, because it's an angel reflecting the light of Christ. But when it talks about Satan masquerading as an angel of light, in other words, he pretends to be something he's not. The evil's pretending to be good. The darkness is pretending to be light. But that's what that specifically refers to. The Bible does speak, however, about hell and damnation as a place of eternal darkness, or both 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and Jude verse 6 speak of the angels that sinned. Jude refers to them of the angel as the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. The Bible says they are kept under chains of darkness, reserved unto the judgment of the last day. Jude 6 and 2 Peter 2, 4 both refer to the same thing. These angels are reserved under chains of darkness, the Bible says. So it would indicate, I think it's Peter uses the word Tartarus to speak of this place. King James translates it hell, but it's actually Tartarus, which is some sort of a prison for some of the fallen angels that are kept in chains of darkness. And that's a form of punishment in itself. Hell itself is referred to as a place of outer darkness. So it is a darkness that even the light of hellfire won't penetrate. So that's some kind of a supernatural darkness, a darkness that even fire won't illuminate or penetrate. Because the Bible does speak of hell as a place of outer darkness, eternal damnation. So that therefore a place of isolation. No way to be comforted by friends, familiar faces. Right. Nobody will be playing cards and partying in hell, that's for sure. In spite of what they think, the Bible calls it outer darkness, the blackness of darkness forever. Yes, brother. Let's get the mic to you.
Seems like I remember reading somewhere is that light affects the production of serotonin and melatonin, which are chemicals that affect your mood. And the absence of light will allow the body to produce more melatonin, which will make you sleepy. And so at nighttime, it increases and goes. And then vice versa, the daylight, when there's sunlight, there'll be more serotonin produced, and then you feel more awake, more energetic, more happy. And I was thinking about the Explorer Perry and all those hours, almost, I guess, 24 hours or 23 hours of darkness in the wintertime at the North Pole. Maybe that's what they were going through.
I'm sure it has an effect, some kind of chemical effect. The spiritual application would be simply that we should not be depressing people to be around. Because light brings cheer. It brings cheer. It just brings comfort. It brings encouragement. You know, like the scripture Brother East mentioned, darkness may endure for a night. Weeping may endure for a night. But joy comes in the morning. So we should be like that sunlight that comes in the morning that brings cheer and encouragement and light and joy, so that we're not the grouchy, grumpy, difficult to be around people who, you know the kind. We should not join their ranks. Look, don't join the dark. We have to be light here. Yes, brother.
Darkness is not the opposite of light. It's the absence of light.
Yep.
Light is you have photons zipping all around. You can turn down your lights, turn it down, fewer photons. Finally, when you get to zero photons, you can't get any darker than that. It's like there's no such thing as cold. It's the absence of heat. No such thing as darkness. It's the absence of light. No such thing as evil. It's the absence of God's influence.
That's good, Dave. I probably was going to say that anyway. Matthew chapter 4. Brian, go ahead.
You brought this up a few minutes ago. I was sitting here thinking about it before you did, but since you did, I will. Whenever me and Joanne went up to Gatlinburg, Tennessee for our honeymoon 39 years ago. And we went to some of them caverns. And I'm going to tell you, the best tour guide that we have ever had in all of our vacations was on that trip. Because whenever he took you down into the mouth of the cavern, he said that I am obligated to tell you the evolutionary history and such as this, but after I tell you this, then I'm going to tell you the truth. And he literally preached the gospel through all that he was showing us, and he got us all the way in the back down there, low down in that cavern, and he asked, has anyone ever seen absolute darkness? And he said, I want you to lean up against the walls because you will have no control. You will fall down if you're not leaning on something. I'm going to turn all the lights out. And he did, and he was right. If you wasn't leaning, you'd lose your balance. But he said, he asked a question, would anyone like to find their way out right now? And there was no kind of way. Like you said, you can't see your hand in front of your face. And he says, in the same way that you can't find your way out of the darkness of this cave without the light, he says, in the same way, Jesus says, I am the light. And apart from him, you can't find your way out of the darkness of this world.
That's right. That's right.
That was an awesome tour.
That was a good message, too. Yeah. Yep. In Matthew 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses over here, beginning in verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard, I'm in Matthew 4:12, that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And to them that sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now that light is Christ. And you've seen the light, and now it's up to you to bear the light. In fact, he says, you are the light. You are the light. So what excuse will we give for our failure to be the light of the world? For our failure to live the Christian life. Brother, let's get the mic to Brother Vic.
You didn't catch it, huh?
You know, when Brother Klaus Kugler comes, yep, missionary to the Paiute Indians, he uses that scripture.
I know.
And yeah, he says, by him going there, light has come to darkness. And it's so true, you know. Christian coming in to share the gospel with the Paiute Indians, where they were in darkness, total darkness.
Yeah. Yep, that's right. And we're supposed to be lights in that. Remember, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, a people who sit in darkness, and we're supposed to be lights right there, right in our own little sphere of influence. One of the most tragic scenarios I can imagine is, let's suppose you worked somewhere. Let's suppose you worked there just about your whole life. Maybe you put in 20 years on a job. And one day, while you're here, one Sunday, you're worshiping the Lord, a fella comes in and he recognizes you because he worked with you for those 20 years. And when church is over, he comes over and says, "Man, I didn't know you were a Christian." You see, a city set on a hill, Bible says it can't be hid. That's what Jesus said. Look, you can try and attack it, but you can't hide it. That's one thing you can't do. You can't hide it. It's on the top of a hill, man. It's going to shine. It's going to shine for miles and miles around. Now, this doesn't mean that you have to go in and announce that you're a Christian every place you go. But it does mean that you don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. And you certainly don't blend into the dark. You can't join the darkness. You're different. You're different. You're different. And you have to maintain the difference between the light and the dark. Hello. Whatever you do, you don't join the other side. Here's something else I'd just like to point out about being the light of the world. Light does show the way. It does show the way. Psalms 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light." Psalms 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalms 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. The word is light. God's word is light. His word is life. So we read it. We feast upon it. We meditate on it. We memorize it. It transforms us. It shows us the way, how we ought to live, how we ought to think, how we ought to talk, how we ought to behave, how we're to act, how we're to react. And right there in the workplace and in the school and in your family, you are light, and the way you act and the way you react spreads the light. Or not. Yes, brother.
And yet it's strange, people who call themselves atheists think that they're the enlightened ones.
Yeah, absolutely.
They're the endarkened ones.
That's right. They are certainly endarkened ones. But you're right, they do think that they're the enlightened ones. And I do have one last thought I'd like to share with you tonight. And that is, there is no one to shine the light, no one else to shine the light, no one else to point the way, no one else to warn the world except the Christian. Because the best that all the others can do is spread the darkness. So there's no one else to point the way, to shine the light, to show this world how they're supposed to live except the Christian. This is what Jesus says to every one of us, every single one of us. You're the light of the world. So you shine the light right where you live, right where you work, in your school, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your sphere of influence. You're the one that's different. Don't join the ranks of the grouchy, those with the chips on their shoulder, those with the bad attitudes, the people that are just so unpleasant to be around. We got enough of those in the world. There's plenty of darkness going around. Let's you and I be light. That's it. I'm going to quit right there. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. A mic to Miss Linda.
Okay. In Matthew, where John has been in prison and Christ is going there, I kind of felt too, and I know Christ is the light.
Right.
But also in that darkness, wasn't John the light?
Yeah, he was a light. That's right. Not the light.
Not the light, but he was
according
a light.
To John 1, yeah,
right.
But he was certainly
he was
a light.
He bared and he spread it.
That's right.
Because that's what
that's I absolutely
felt.
Right. John 1 says he was not the light. Jesus was the light. Now he says you are the light. How about that? Not that we're Jesus, but we're supposed to reflect him. Just like the moon reflects the sun. We're supposed to reflect Christ. And this just emphasizes again, and I just want to conclude with this thought, that we don't live just for ourselves, and that we really should guard our hearts and our attitudes, because we're missionaries serving Christ, and our attitude, our words, our behavior, all of it is a testimony to the world around us. Amen. Father, help us, each and every one of us, to be the light that you've called us to be in our own sphere of influence. Lord, forgive us if at any time we've blended in with the darkness. Help us, Lord, to bear the light, to be the light, to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.